Father, we see not just our country, not just our state, but across the world, the riots that are breaking out, the clash of civilizations, Islam subduing Christian nations or formerly Christian nations, and the Jews being persecuted, and that which is evil being promoted. And Father, I know that there are some willing individuals out there wanting to go along with the crowd. And we know that this is evil. So we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to have an understanding of how darkness works, how it perpetrates the minds of the innocent, distorts the truth. And for those caught in mental illness, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for healing. We pray for understanding. We pray that you would break through by the power of your Spirit, minister to them, and set them on a correct path. And give us understanding how we can best assist that process. In Jesus' name, amen. So from these questions, a statement that was issued, there are really five topics that are somewhat related. First one is mental illness, the sin nature, demonic possession, psychiatric medications, and drug use versus drug abuse. That's really what's being asked in these questions. But I need to define some terms like mental illness, demonic possession, and drug use and drug abuse. Now, I am not a psychiatrist, I am not a psychologist, nor do I hold a PhD in theology. But I think I have a little bit of understanding of what the Bible says. It's not perfect, but I think I have a fair amount of understanding, I think like most of you. And the role of these individuals, like a psychiatrist, usually it's a doctor-patient relationship. And what they're seeking to do is reduce or eliminate symptoms of mental illness in an individual. And they usually do this through medications, they do this through counseling, and they do this through various therapies. Now, the wisdom of the world, it really doesn't work too much. I don't know if you are aware, back in the 70s and 80s, there was primal scream therapy, where what they would do, they theorized that if you went into a padded room, literally a padded room, and I remember seeing films about this in my psychology class, they would place people in a padded room, and they would tell them to give full vent to their anger and punch the wall and kick the columns that are there. They're all padded, and they could scream at the top of their lungs. They could run around until they're exhausted, and that's what they would do. And they thought that if you allowed somebody to get it all out, that they would go out in society and they'd be more calm. In actuality, what happened is they became violent. They went out into society and they just acted out the violence that they were using in the padded room. And so the psychology of the world, it just doesn't work. You know, they may be able to diagnose problems like, oh, this person has an anger problem. Duh. You know, you can see problems like that. But the remedy for those problems are usually severely lacking, because they divorce themselves, these purveyors of smartness when it comes to psychology or psychiatry, they divorce themselves from the human condition and sin. And they usually do not deal with that, which I'll probably get into more in a minute. Now, a psychologist will study behavior. And the goal of psychology is to predict and control behavior. And psychology is throughout everything in our world. If you go to a marketing firm, they do psychological studies. Have you ever noticed, like some Mexican restaurants, there are colors that are associated with Mexican restaurants. Usually it's orange, green, and red. Well, why is that? Well, they've done studies that people, that it clicks in their mind, you know, like guacamole, oh, tomatoes, and the colors that are associated with that, the green lettuce. And so people say, that's probably a good Mexican food restaurant right there. And you know, there was the politics that we have. Don't you remember, like, who is red right now? Republicans, right? And who's blue? The Democrats. You know, it used to be just the opposite. It was just the opposite, that the Republicans were blue and the Democrats were red. But they thought it was having a negative effect. And so all the networks decided, well, red is bad. It's angry. And we want to associate that with the Republicans. So they switched the colors. Now, that's psychology. They're using psychology with that. Have you ever tried to use reverse psychology with your children? And have you ever tried to use it with an adult? You know, that's pretty interesting too. And in the finance realm, I know somebody who went to Berkeley and they got a PhD in financing, and they use psychology in the financial realm to influence people to buy stocks that will do things out there. Or you go on Amazon. Have you been on Amazon to purchase something and it says only 5 left? And you go, oh no, I better buy it. Or only 1 left. That's psychology. Psychology is throughout our civilization. And they want to predict and control your behavior. And with where we're going in the future, I think they're managing that. Have you ever been controlled by your phone and you can't really put it down and you have to go through these little videos, one after the other, and you waste a bunch of time doing that and look at the memes and, oh, over here, let me check that out. And we can waste hours. They learn how to control you on your phone based on an algorithm that is placed in there and the number of clicks you actually participate in. That information is sold to companies that sell things, and it's sold for big money. That's why you can be an influencer on YouTube and they give you all kinds of money the more followers you have. And so all of this is psychology. And psychiatry, psychology, it's all there, this attempt to control. Now, there are individuals who could offer extensive insights into the human mind and its behavior from a secular or non-religious point of view. And that would be the psychologist and the psychiatrist that are not believers. But the Bible provides extensive insights into the human mind and its behavior from a godly point of view, not from a secular point of view. Now, I cannot throw a huge cloud of doubt over the secular professions, but by and large, I think they might have insight into the cause and effects of aberrant or malevolent human behaviors, but I think their remedies often fall short, as I just previously said. When I was in my sociology and psychology courses, I found that, wow, that's really insightful. You were able to detect this particular problem. But as I have said, this is the third time, the remedy for those problems usually is disastrous. And when I was in seminary, we were talking about this, and the psychologist, you know, they tried several things and they didn't work. And what I was told by one teacher that was there was, they really don't know where they are with psychology. They really don't know how to predict and control behavior. They're just throwing stuff up against the wall and see what sticks. And if something works, they'll go with that. So they're experimenting on the American public and throughout the world. So mental illness, to give a definition here, and by the way, there is a spectrum of mental illness, and it goes from very severe to very slight, and there's literally thousands of diagnoses in between those two extremes. The most severe condition of mental illness would be someone who is experiencing a severe psychosis, which causes that person to lose touch with external reality. It's like they don't even recognize the world that they are in. An example of this would be, and maybe you've seen these, and I've talked about them before, if you go to the streets of Philadelphia, and you can look this up when you go home, the streets of Philadelphia where drug use is rampant. There are streets lined with drug abusers and those who are selling the drugs, and the people are literally out of their minds. They can't move. They can't really straighten up. They're kind of swaying back and forth. They do not really recognize their external reality. And it's a tragedy. So you can look that up afterwards. And this is a psychosis. This is a real problem. Somebody has been detached from reality. Now, mental disorders, they can be brought on by drug use, external hardships such as trauma, a privation of some kind. Like if you were a child growing up and never had any affection given to you, no hugs, no kisses, no affirmation, that child is going to grow up with some mental, quote-unquote, deficiencies. There's going to be some things that are wrong with a child that experiences that. It can also happen as a result of a brain injury. I can remember I used to be in charge of the landscaping at Sharp Memorial Hospital, and they had this rehab center for severe brain injuries, and they'd bring the people out into the courtyard. And in that courtyard, I would see a person, a therapist, working with an individual in the courtyard, and the person with the brain injury would just lose it. Just go off the deep end and start using all kinds of expletives, yelling at the therapist, and you knew it was because of a brain injury. That's why they were there. And so these things can cause a detachment from reality. Now, going on here, mental illness of a different kind. Now, that the first one I gave you is an extreme. I mean, you're all the way on the end of that spectrum. Another one, and maybe you're familiar with this, you guys know the actor Tom Hanks, right? Tom Hanks did a movie, Castaway. And in the movie Castaway, he was on an island for 5 years all by himself. And who did he talk to? Wilson. He talked to Wilson, which was a volleyball. And the way he got that was he had blood on his hand. He happened to grab the volleyball, and it kind of looked like a face on the volleyball. And so he set the volleyball up, and to maintain his quote-unquote sanity, he went to a little bit of insanity and would have conversations with the volleyball. And it was his way of coping. Now, I would say that's probably a mild case, but remember when he lost Wilson on the ocean? He wept because he lost that volleyball. He lost that connection. He lost that thing that kept him halfway normal. And so whether it's autism or severe psychosis, whatever it is, there's a spectrum of mental illness. Now, I'm not telling you that as a doctor or psychiatrist, but you can look it up. That's what mental illness is. Now, I've defined it for you, but there is also demonic possession. Demonic possession has been known to cause mental illness. Now, I'm of the opinion that there are multitudes of different entities in the spiritual realm. There's not just one kind of being. I believe our God is a God who likes variety. And if you read the scriptures, the Bible mentions seraphim, it mentions cherubim, it mentions angels, it mentions fallen angels, it mentions demons, it mentions Elohim, who is God, a spiritual being, and it also mentions Elohim, which is little g, Elohim in heaven. I think I've mentioned this before, that we know Elohim, capital E, as Jehovah or Yahweh. He is the supreme being. He is the Trinity. He is the Godhead. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is called in Scripture Elohim. But in Psalm 82, there is a verse that tells us there is more than just God the Trinity that is called Elohim. Psalm 82, verse 1. It said, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. Both God, capital G there, and gods, small g, both are the word Elohim. And so there are these spiritual beings, and if you look at in context what this means, and you can get some extra biblical references to this as well, that God is there, and he is one of, not equal to, but he is one of many Elohim that are a council. And in heaven, this council makes decisions, and God will question the council. He'll say, I want to do this, or I want to take out this king. What do you propose I do? And the council answers. Now, how many different Elohim are there? You know, Samuel, when he was coming up from the grave with the witch of Endor, because Saul wanted to know what he was supposed to do when going to attack the Philistines, if he's going to win or not, and because Samuel came up from the dead, when the witch of Endor saw Samuel coming up from the dead, what did she see? She saw Elohim. So Samuel is also an Elohim because he's in the spiritual realm. So how many different beings are there? I don't know. There could be 10, hundreds, thousands. I don't know. But I know that there are a lot. But the one thing in the New Testament that makes a distinction is demons. And demons want to inhabit either a body of a person or the body of an animal. Now, I do want to point out and make very clear that I do not believe it is possible for a disciple of Jesus Christ to be demon-possessed. I do not believe a Christian, I do believe a Christian can be oppressed by a demon, but I do not believe someone who has asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, who has asked Jesus to give them the gift of salvation, can be inhabited by a demon. It's just not possible. When I was at Calvary Chapel La Mesa, the assistant pastor and I, we were addressing this question because some people brought it up. And I was an elder at the time. The assistant pastor was an elder. And so we sat down with a book. And this book, I believe it was by I.C. Iverson or C.I. Iverson. I just remember the author of this book. And they were making the case that a believer can be demonized. And they changed the term. And how they phrased that was, you can have a two-story house and up in the upstairs, you have a little closet, and in that little closet is a demon. And every once in a while, he gets out of that little closet and wreaks havoc inside the household and then goes into that little closet again. Our God is a jealous God, and he will not share us with a demon. And he lives inside of us. He's the one that clears house. He's the one that gives a hard time to all the demonic realm, and he's the one that can free somebody from demonic possession. So if you're worried about that, could I be demon possessed? No, you can't. But can you be oppressed by a demon? We know a couple of people who have in the scriptures. King Saul, he was oppressed by a demon from the outside. What about the apostle Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh. Well, what was that thorn in the flesh? Some people say, well, it was probably a fallen demon that came in and oppressed him a little bit and maybe caused him to be oppressed, just like Job. Was Job oppressed by demons? Yes. And so hopefully Satan isn't showing up in heaven and saying something like, have you considered my servant Bill? And no, Lord. That wouldn't be so good. But if he determined it was good, just like he did with Job, to prove a point, well, it's going to happen. And you're going to be okay. Because he's bringing a test. That's what he's doing. But we cannot be possessed. Now, mental illness in the Bible, the original question is, I wonder why mental illness does not seem to be addressed in the Bible, only possession. We know that psychiatry is flawed due to it not recognizing the sin nature. Mental illness is addressed in the scriptures. For instance, King David. King David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he went over to Achish in the land of Gaza, the Philistine territory, and he thought he would fare better there than with Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, I'm going to read this to you. And as he fled from Saul, verse 10, and went to Achish, king of Gath, but the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in the presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, marking marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And so there is this feigning or pretending to be crazy. It was something that was known at the time. If you act like a crazy man, people will reject you. They won't want to be around you. And especially back then, with superstition being what it was, they would say, stay away from the crazies. Don't get close to the crazies. And of course, that spared his life. But I do have a question on this. Do you think that David was lacking in faith that God would protect him? Or do you think God put it in the heart of David to act insane? I'm not going to answer that. We're going to go on. Now, we are exhorted to avoid giving the impression to unbelievers that disciples of Jesus are crazy. Does the world think Christians are crazy? Yeah, pretty much. They may be inquisitive, but there's a whole contingent in the world that thinks that anybody who follows a God might as well be following Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. They don't believe that there is an omnipotent God who exists and created all things. Now, in the church sometimes does things that to the outside world appear like there are a bunch of crazies in there. Now, I have seen videos of services. When I was going through, again, seminary, they would set us down and they would have us listen to different preachers for homiletics, and they would have us listen to different teachers to figure out how to work theology and do biblical interpretation, all of these things. And sometimes they'd show us a video of different churches and how they acted. Now, if you go on the internet, there are definitely some churches with aberrant and just weird and even demonic behavior that they need to be avoided. You know, imagine a church service, and this is one of the videos that I saw. Imagine a church service where they have seven or eight women dressed in white dresses, lace, no shoes on. The dresses ended about their ankles. They have flowers around their head, and they're taking streamers, and they're going through all the aisles in the church as the band is playing, and there's a chorus up there too, a chorus of people, and the people are jumping up and down, just flailing their arms as the women are running up and down the aisles, and a couple of men, they have banners, and they're going up and down the aisles at the same time, and there's people in the front row, and they're raising their hands, and people in the back row just shaking like there's no tomorrow. If you walked into a congregation like that, what would you think? This is weird. This is kind of strange. Well, the first century church in Corinth did some stuff like that. And they were in such error, almost every chapter is a corrective statement by the Apostle Paul. What do you mean I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas? Oh, I'm of Christ, so I'm more spiritual. And there's arguing amongst them. In chapter 6, it's, we're taking you to court, another fellow believer inside of the church. And Paul says, are you so blind you cannot judge amongst yourself? And he kind of taunts them, makes them ashamed. He says, can't you get the smallest person of report inside your church to judge this matter because they have the Holy Spirit of God? Why are you going to the secular courts for that? And then you go to chapter 12 and chapter 14, and they're abusing the gift of prophecy and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, it says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a tongue, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Or in other words, that you are crazy, that you are mad. What were they doing? And I used to go to a church like this. When I first became a believer, I said I had to find a church somewhere, and I went by myself. I said, this one looks like a good one. And in their statement of faith, they believe in speaking in tongues. I'm not a cessationist. I do believe that gifts of the Spirit are still in force today. I think there are some crazy people that act in such a way that make the outside world think that the Christians who are acting like that are crazy. But in this particular church, what they would do is they would say, okay, now it's time to call upon God, and you can use your prayer language, and however you want to address them, you may address them. And so all at once, and it was a packed church, all at once, everyone would start speaking in tongues at the same time the pastor would be praying. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that before. Like, I've been down to Mexico doing some mission work down in Mexico, and we'd go inside of a church, and they would ask me to pray, like, for the meal, and lunchtime, and so I'd pray, and when I'd started to pray, everybody in the church would pray at the same time, and I could hardly hear myself, and I would slow down a little bit, and it's their cultural thing that they do. I wasn't going to slap them upside the head with the Bible and say, what are you doing? You know, you're not supposed to do that. But people will think you're crazy if all of you in here started speaking at once in English and in an angelic language or a gift of tongues, if we all did it at once, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't do that. The outside world will think you're crazy. They will think you're mad. Now, I'll get into that a little more when we get into the gift of tongues, but we're not supposed to do that. Then there was this time where Festus, Paul was before Festus, Felix and Festus, and he was making a case for the gospel, and he tried to convince Agrippa to become a believer. And Festus turned to him and said in Acts chapter 26, verse 24 and 25, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true and reasonable. And so the world not only looked at Paul, but it will look at us today saying, we're mad. We're insane for following this God you can't see, this God you can't touch. You know, this idea of next time somebody says that, say, so you don't believe in anything if you can't see it or touch it, right? And they say, that's right. Say, well, what about your brain? You can't see it and you can't touch it. Do you have a brain? You know, and you can kind of be a little lighthearted in that. You don't have to attack the person ad hominem style. But it's this idea that the world thinks we're insane. Now, those are just examples. The examples of feigning insanity, an example of somebody calling someone else insane, an example of the church being called insane by the people outside the church looking in. But there was also an example of insanity in Luke chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And this was caused by a demon. In verse 30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? This is where legion was there. He replied, because many demons had gone into him and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there by the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. His mind was not right. There was mental illness, and it was brought about by the legion of demons that were in him. Now, another account says there was two men, but they were in their right mind at this point. And so this guy would have been clinically suffering a psychosis, was not in touch with reality. And by the way, when somebody is demon-possessed, they do not have control over their speech, and they do not have control over their actions. There is something else that is at play. Now, as previously mentioned, if a disciple of Jesus has a mental disorder, it is not because of demon possession. I want to make that clear. Sometimes overzealous Christians will say, well, he has a demon of baldness, and we got to cast out the demon of baldness or a demon of bad breath. These are actual things that have been taught inside the church. And we don't have that. Now, there is a bona fide case of somebody actually being mentally ill and being mentally ill for 7 years. Now, if you know your Bible, you know who this is. This is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but God told him, or he gave him a vision. And as he was lying on his bed, he had this vision, and he had this vision of this tree, this great tree that was out there, and all the birds of the air landed in it, and the animals of the field, they came and launched, or they rested underneath it, and it was a great tree, but in this vision, the tree was cut down, there was just a stump, and the stump was covered with bronze and with iron, both of those things, to hold it steady and to preserve it, so to speak. And that was a prophecy that was given to him, and Daniel came and interpreted the vision and said, O king, may it not be you, may it be for your enemies, but this is the interpretation of the vision. And he said, what's going to happen is you're going to lose your mind for 7 years, and you're going to be like a wild beast of the field. And this is going to happen, and it ended up happening 1 year later. Nebuchadnezzar went out and he looked at all that he had done. He looked what my hands had built. And because of that, a voice came from heaven and it says, it has been decreed, you're going to be nuts. That's Bill's version. But he was crazy. He was insane for 7 years. And they put him out to pasture, and his fingernails were like claws, and his hair was like feathers. You know what dreadlocks are? Like feathers. That's what his hair was like. And he was crazy. And at the end of that time, God restored his mind. And it was because of his pride and his arrogance that God imposed that on him. And of course, some people believe, I remember Pastor Mike McIntosh, who was my pastor for a while. He said, I think we're going to see old Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because he ended up recognizing the God of creation who was there. And then, if you're still wondering why mental illness does not seem to be addressed in the Bible, well, it is. And there is not just only possession in the Bible or mental illness caused by possession. So mental illness is addressed. We recognize, for instance, that an arm can be broken, but at times we have difficulty recognizing that a brain can be broken. And so this leads us really into the next question. Should a person whose brain, not mind, is malfunctioning for whatever reason take any of the 600 psychiatric drugs which side effects are not understood? Should you take something to alter the function of your brain because you are experiencing mental illness? That's what's being asked here. Now, I am not able, I'm not qualified to comment specifically on psychiatric drugs. It's just not in my purview. I don't have that in my bag of things, so to speak. But the Bible does not prohibit the use of drugs if used properly and for the right purposes. For instance, Luke, what was his profession? He was a physician. Do you think Luke had some ointments and things that you could take to make you feel better? Absolutely he did. You know, medicine wasn't invented with us. We just happened to perfect some of it. So Luke, it tells us in Scripture that, not in Luke, but the book of Proverbs tells us, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6, it says, give beer to those who are perishing, which physically they're dying, and wine to those who are in anguish. That doesn't mean you're dying. It means something's going on mentally, that you are very distraught on the inside. And the Bible says, give them something for it. And so if somebody is perishing, I'm of the particular view, I don't care what kind of drug it is, if somebody is dying and it will relieve the pain, give it to them. If it's morphine or heroin or whatever it might be, if you know they're going to die, and they're getting pretty good at knowing when somebody's going to die, give them the drug. I don't care. Scripture allows for that. Now, physically and mentally speaking, there are verses that apply, just like the one that I gave you, but also Timothy. Timothy was instructed by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and for your frequent illnesses. So he was telling him to drink wine. Why was he telling him to do that? Well, wine has an antiseptic or antimicrobial aspect to it. If you drop it in your stomach, it's going to be killing things because of alcohol that's in there. And so the water probably wasn't very pure at that time. And you'd drink it, and you'd get these little microbes, and it'd wreak havoc, and your stomach would hurt, and you'd have real problems with that. Paul says, would you drink a little wine? Don't be a teetotaler if you have problems like that. Now, he wasn't encouraging him to get drunk. He just said, you know, this is a medicinal purpose. Have you ever heard somebody who's an alcoholic say, I've taken this for medicinal purposes, and they drink it down? Yeah, that's out there, but we're not supposed to abuse that. Now, what about pain drugs? There are prescribed psychiatric drugs or pain medications, and is this sorcery? Because it has nothing to do with worshiping idols or demons. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, I'm going to read it to you here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Witchcraft is the Greek word for pharmacy or drugs. And it says that those who participate in taking drugs, and this would be for recreational purposes or to get high, that person will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now also in Revelation chapter 9 verse 20 and 21, actually I'll just read verse 21. It's talking about those who are not in the kingdom of heaven. It says, nor did they repent of their murderers, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The magic arts can be one of two things. It can be those who participate in taking drugs to get in touch with the spiritual realm, or taking drugs just for recreational purposes. The commentators are kind of divided on this. But it's taking drugs is what it is. And those people who would participate in taking drugs for any other reason rather than to help you, if you just want to go on a trip, like for instance, maybe you, some of you in here took LSD. Why? Because you wanted to go on a trip. Well, that is prohibited in Scripture, because I will tell you that those drugs do open up a gateway to the spiritual realm. And that's why sorcerers, and some of these scriptures actually translated as a sorcerer, somebody who would take drugs to get in touch with the spiritual realm, and it would always be demons that would respond to that. And people could be possessed by that. It also states this in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. It says, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. The merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. This magic spell is also the word that's a derivative of drugs that's there. And what is really big, one of the biggest companies in the world right now? It's the pharmaceutical companies. And what are they doing? They're pumping out drugs left and right. And they're saying, take this drug when this drug could be bad for you. Have you ever seen a commercial on television or heard about it on the radio? Take this drug for yellow teeth. It can cause death, suicide, moles. It can cause rash. Your feet can fall off. You know, it gives you all of these things that can happen to you. But take it anyhow, because you'll get rid of the fungus, you know, whatever the case might be. And they are pushing this stuff. And they are big business. All we have to do is talk about COVID and the vaccines and how those were pushed. Now, those people who are doing that, those people who are making those drugs, and they don't care about the person. They don't care about their health. They don't care about their state of mind. They just, for profit, want to push the drug. And, you know, there's lots of things I don't trust. And right at the top of the list with the media is pharmaceutical companies. I don't trust them. I don't trust them to give me the truth. And I've graduated to that point based on what I've seen. But this final one here, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it goes through verse 8. He said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, whether taking drugs or taking drugs to get in touch with the spiritual realm, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be with a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So those who are practicing communicating through demons, they are the ones that are excluded from the kingdom of God. And all these other ones, this is a whole Bible study in itself here. The cowardly, and I want to make a comment about this. The cowardly are the people who are afraid because of ridicule of coming to Christ, and they will think, well, I'm gonna go off by myself. I'm not gonna accept Jesus. I'm not gonna go the way of the world. I'm gonna be a prepper. I'm gonna be all by myself. I'm gonna have everything for me. Now, if you're doing some prepping, okay, you are, but hopefully you're trusting in Christ. This is about the individual who says, I'm gonna make it through the tribulation. I got my guns and I have my ammo and I have everything else and I'm gonna make it. Christ says, you're not making it. That's who he's talking about here. They are the cowardly. I could go on with that, but I just want to make clear here that drugs given to relieve suffering or to calm somebody, absolutely, do it. Now, which ones is the question that needs to be answered? I don't know which ones, but Scripture does not prohibit that. And there are going to be some drugs that are bad, some that are good. Some that are real good. I had a back problem once and I went into Kaiser Hospital and I couldn't walk. I was crawling in. I crawled from the house to the car, and when I got there, I just needed something. I could just, whatever, just give it to me. And they gave me 2 Demerol and a Valium with an IV. Yeah, boy, it was sweet. It was so good. And the pain, it went away. And I could just feel the pain leaving my body. And it enabled me to kind of regain my composure. It's like, oh, finally. And I thank God that we have drugs like that that can do that. It is a wonderful thing. It's just they cannot be abused. So I'm going to apply all of this here before we receive communion. 5 topics that are somewhat related. Mental illness. It is real. There are biblical examples. They're feigned, caused by demons, experienced by Nebuchadnezzar, all of those things. They recognized it back then. We recognize it now. The sin nature usually is not taken into account in modern psychiatry and psychology. And many believe that the human condition starts out as good. This is false. We have to deal with the sin and salvation. And some people will never be cured of mental illness. And that's where it is our chance to show mercy and grace. Demonic possession is a real thing. Those people who are not believers, they could have mental illness because of this. And may God give us wisdom and discernment to know which is which. And psychiatric medications, well, I'm sure there's some benefits to some of these. I don't know. I'm not qualified to talk about those things. But the Bible does not prohibit it. And I would invite the person who thinks they need them, well, just ask God, what should I do? God wants us to know his will, and he is gracious. And drug use versus drug abuse, never abuse drugs, but use them if it's a medical necessity to do so. The fewer drugs you have to use, the better off you're going to be. Now, at this point, what we're going to do, the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to play a song. And during that time of playing the song, I want you to just call out to God, and I want you either to give him thanks for the salvation you possess, or if there's something that you need to confess, this is the time to do it. You know, he has given us wisdom, whether it's mental illness or how we're to live our lives and the things we're to believe and participate in. He has shown us, he has given us the directions. He's given us the instructions for life. And what a blessed thing it is. And most of all, he has given us eternal life. And that's what we're going to do. Pat will end up coming up and praying for the elements, and we'll participate in receiving the elements together. And as they're being passed out after the song begins, I want you to just hold on to it till we can participate in receiving it together.